is the end of summer. And in some respects, I'd like to think that the sermon, we follow the lectionary here, I'd like to think it's timely, not only that we're following the lectionary, but as the end of summer here. The idea of eclipse is going to be very pronounced in our sermon. And the sun kind of diminishing and fading away, and the sun going down. And we're going to see the sun kind of going down in the culture. And that's how that makes sense for us here. And we are going to try to tackle what many believe to be probably the most puzzling of all the parables that we find in the Bible. And it was found in our gospel lesson. You've heard it read for you. But clearly in view in that parable is decline and demise. And I want to open in a little bit of a different way by showing you by way of picture, a picture of decline and demise. This isn't the kind of picture that is going to cheer anybody up or anything like that. But it is a fact of life, and it correlates to the sermon time. And so I found this on Facebook. If we could put up slide number one here. This is a picture of someone who you may or may not recognize. This is Steve Jobs, and Steve Jobs is the founder of the Apple computer company. And Steve Jobs, right around this time, this was the last year of his life, and he lived almost the entire last year of his life at just a smidgen over 100 pounds. This is not a happy picture. It's not anything that any of us would rejoice in, and we certainly want to identify with those who are victims of cancer. But at this point in time in his life, he was worth at least $7 billion, if not more. And I show you this picture because we are going to talk about decline. We're going to talk about diminishing. We're going to talk about the eclipse of a culture. We're also going to talk about the sun going down. How many people here remember Elton John? Anybody, right? The sun going down on me, right, meant the end, right? It was over for him. And this is near the end for Steve Jobs, and we all appreciate, I have Apple phone, so we appreciate what he did. But this picture starkly points out to us some other realities about this thing called mortal life that we all experience. And what I want to share with you, in addition to this, is if we can go on to the next slide, we have some of his final words here. In other eyes, my life is the essence of success. Many people would look up to him and say, wow, I wish I could be like him and have that kind of success. But aside from work, looks like a typo here that I gave to you, Kristen. It should be, I have little joy. My typo mistake, not yours. And in the end, wealth is just a fact of life to which I have become accustomed. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and all my wealth that I have is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire somebody to drive a car for you. You can hire someone to make money for you. But you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it is lost. And that's life. He continues on a little bit here. Treat yourself well. I'm not necessarily advocating everything. I'm just reporting what he wrote. Treat yourself well, although I do not think it's a bad thing to do. Cherish others. When we get older, we are smarter. We slowly realize that the watch worth $30 or $3,000, both of which show the same time. Whether we carry a purse worth $30 or $3,000, the amount of money in the wallets are the same. The wallets are the same. Whether we drive a car worth $150,000 or a car worth $30,000, the road and the distances are the same. We reach the same destination. If we drink a bottle of wine worth $300 or $10, when we get to the wheelchair is going to be the same. If the house we live in is 300 square feet or 3,000 square feet, the loneliness is the same. Some might argue that the loneliness is worse if you live in a 3,000 square foot home. Your true inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world. Whether you're flying first class or economy class, if the plane crashes, you crash with it. If the plane crashes, you crash with it. The title of our sermon is Cultural and Personal Eclipse. I'm reading from Luke in chapter 16 and verse 9. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, these lectionary readings. We thank you for what they point to. Father, we thank you for what they encourage us to point to. And we ask for application and the power of your Spirit to respond rightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Jobs said, if the plane crashes, if the plane goes down. The gospel lesson is actually more stark than that. The gospel lesson holds out no hope for the plane always standing up. My life and your life will end. This culture, this kingdom, this nation will end. So it's not if the plane goes down, it's more about when. The gospel has no hope for the plane always staying up. Sooner or later, culturally and or personally, the plane will go down. And here, if we have that same verse up here, some of you have a translation where it says, when it fails, meaning the culture or the money, when the money fails or when you fail. They're kind of the same thing, and we could explore the nuances of all that if we really wanted to, but they're very, very similar. After all, when I fail, my money's of no use to me, right? And if my money fails, I'm a goner too. When it fails, or when you fail, that is what we are supposed to be being prepared for. Not if, but when it's going to happen. And it's going to happen whether we're successful and the president of Apple and have $7 billion or any other thing. That is what we are to be prepared for. In the Greek here, there's some specific terminology here about this verse where it says, when it fails. And it really means, the word is eclipse. When there is this eclipse, and I want you to remember that. Because the Bible over and over is going to talk about the sun going down and an eclipse and darkness coming at a different period of time in a day when you wouldn't expect it. An eclipse. By way of slide, I'd like to put up a third slide here because this is the prayer, the collect for the lectionary for today. The lectionary always has a little prayer associated with it. And a piece of that collect goes like this today. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. Even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to that which shall endure. We're placed among things that are passing away. 200 years from now, there won't be one of us walking in the same circles we're walking today. 1,000 years from now, good of a job as Pastor Bob did in building this house. Very solid, very well engineered. 1,000 years from today, if
unlikely this building will be standing. While we are placed among things that are passing away, Lord, help us hold fast to those things which endure. This parable, like many others, is about the sun setting on a culture. It's about the sun setting on the apostate Jewish culture of the first century. It's about the sun going down, not on Elton John, the sun going down on the Pharisees. I want you to take a look to see that this was true in many of the parables, and it's true in this one. But look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 45. It says, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables," and so the one in Matthew and several of them in Matthew, inclusive of the ones here in Luke, "they perceived that he spoke of them." And we can't miss this here. And he's speaking about this culture and the leadership of this culture. And if we look at verse 43 of this same chapter here, "Therefore I say unto you," and this was the parable where God was like a farmer and he lent out his farm to tenants, and the tenants were evil, and he said, "Finally, after I sent all these helpers to you, you ill-treated this one, and you slaughtered that one, and you were bad to that one. Finally, God says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son to honor my son." And they kill his son. That's the parable here. And then Jesus says, "Well, what do you suppose that the landowner, the farmer, will do to those evil tenants?" And they said, "Well, he's going to destroy them." And Jesus says this in response, that they had answered it rightly. God does not like it when the people he puts in charge don't do what they're supposed to do. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So many of the parables in the New Testament are about the demise of the lesser magistrates, if I can use that terminology, that were ruling first century Israel. Back in Luke in chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2, we see that the Pharisees, the leaders, it's about them. We're going to see that a little more convincingly in just a moment, that it's about them. The Pharisees were about to lose their job. They were about to lose their status. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. He's talking to his disciples, but we're going to find out in a minute that the Pharisees are listening. And in the beginning of this, remember, this is the parable that follows the parable of the prodigal son. It follows the parable of the lost coin. It follows the parable of the lost sheep. And the Pharisees were listening in on all of those. And they're listening in here. But they're about to lose their job. There was a steward here, someone placed in responsibility, and he was accused that he had wasted his goods, meaning the rich man's goods. And he called him and he said to him, "How is it that I hear this of you? You may no longer be..." He's getting fired. If this is apprentice, you're fired. That's what's happening here. And in verse 14, it's very clear that this is about the Pharisees. The Pharisees also, who were covetous. This whole thing's been about money. And if you have a more modern translation, it says, instead of covetous, it says specifically, it says, "And the Pharisees, who loved money, heard these things, and they mocked and they ridiculed him when he told this parable about the fact that you guys are really unjust stewards, and you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your place in this culture. And as a matter of fact, the whole culture is coming down." That's what's going on here. They were, you might say, the prodigal stewards. You remember the very prior parable was about the prodigal son. We looked at chapter 16 and verse 1, and it says this. "He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods." This sounds like the prodigal son just before it. "And not after many days, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living." If you have a more modern translation, in both cases it says, they squandered what was given to them. In the Greek, they dissipated it, meaning it just kind of piddled away, it just disappeared. Like having pockets with holes in them, and it just went away. We might say that these were prodigal stewards. We might even say that the parable of the prodigal son ends with the elder brother. We might want to say that, gee, you guys may not be able to, you Pharisees may not be able to identify with the prodigal son, and you may be able to identify with, and in fact you are, the older brother who has the bad attitude about it, but you know what? Maybe you as an older brother are just as prodigal. That clearly would be in view here. Squandering, dissipating what God had given them. But whatever else is going on here, and whoever else he is directing this at, they were certainly folks who were corrupt, they were fraudulent, they were unfaithful in terms of finances, and unfaithful in terms of the spiritual rule they were given. And by the way, if you are unfaithful in issues of money, and we see that later on in this parable, if you are unfaithful with money, you will be. How much more will you be unfaithful in true riches or spiritual things? Just hold that for a minute and look at our Old Testament lesson. Because Amos tells us, again, when we look at these parables, we say, okay, this is what Jesus is dealing with here with first century Israel. Amos is going to tell us, and by the way, Amos is the guy who's known as, you know, Mr. Social and Economic Justice. And what did we read about in Amos? Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail. He's again talking about this ruling class in Israel, and they're not doing right. They don't exercise social and economic justice. Look at the next verse. It says, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? All they care about is money. They may have even been in a religious position. And by the way, the nation of Israel, you know, God was supposed to be everything to them. But you know what? They just disdained anything that really had to do with God or his service. They are just all money-oriented. We want all this religious stuff to be over with. We want Sunday to be open, right, so that we can make more money. We want to sell our wheat. We want to make the ephod small and the shekel great. What does that mean? Anybody here ever been to McDonald's? Oh, come on, raise your hand. You've been to McDonald's, right? Anybody here ever had an Egg McMuffin? An Egg McMuffin used to be about this big. And now it's about this big. That's the ephod, right? We're making the ephod, the product, small, and the shekel, great. So your Egg McMuffin, which used to be this big, is now this big, and it costs twice as much. That's what that means. You guys who make the ephod, and this happens all over our culture, it's happening all over their culture. Falsifying balances by deceit. And when we look at things like this, I want you to kind of, this is more of a Bible study than a sermon. I don't know how else to do this, so I apologize for that. But when we're going to get back to that parable, and we're going to see that all of a sudden, there's all this, you know, how much does my master owe you? He owes you this. Okay, let's change the price. How many people here have had, at some point in time in their life, the opportunity to buy a car? Most of you, right? Okay, all right. And most cars are so expensive these days that most people finance their car, right? And so what happens is you can buy a car, let's just say you buy a car for $30,000, right? And kind of years ago, you would buy a car for $30,000 and you can't afford it, so you finance it, you pay, you know, who knows, pick a number, you know, 4% interest, 10% interest, that's irrelevant to me. But today, you buy a car and oftentimes it's 0% financing. Well, remember this. The Israelites were not allowed to charge interest to each other. Okay? Because they're brothers, right? We don't want to take advantage of the poor. So we don't charge interest. It was called usury in the Old Testament. So instead of charging interest, see, money kind of finds its way. And when you're evil and you want to take advantage of somebody, you know what? You do it. And so we're going to avoid charging you interest. And so we're going to give you 0% interest for the next 10 years. But guess what? The car's not $30,000 anymore. It's $36,000 or $38,000. Are you really saving any money with the 0% interest if they just put a premium on the price of the vehicle? The answer is no. We're talking about Andrew's busy. We're not saving anything just because the interest rate is zero if they put this huge premium on the price. And yet you look good before God. I don't charge any usury. I'm not charging any interest. This is the skimming, the scamming that by definition as sinners we are all so readily inclined to do. Verse 6 of this passage. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes and sell the sweepings or the refuse of the wheat. And again, what would happen is that this winnowing process and all the chaff and everything that was no good would just kind of blow over there, and then you just kind of sweep it up. You know, instead of selling something that's valuable, you're selling something that is not valuable. You're selling the chaff, if you have an older translation like the original King James, the chaff of the wheat. You're selling stuff that has absolutely no value at all. And then in verse 7, God's going to end up saying, look, I know what's going on, and I'm not going to forget about this. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So that's kind of like a picture of the economic situation in first century Israel. Amongst most of the people, and amongst the leadership as well. God's not going to forget this stuff. And this goes beyond our Old Testament reading just a little bit, but the very next verse is verse 8, and it says he's going to send judgment. And this is a picture of the Nile River coming in, and when the river comes in, it will flood you. The judgment will come in like a flood. God's not going to forget it. He is going to bring judgment against people, and he even tells us when he's going to do it. If you look at verse 9 of Amos, and it shall come to pass in that day, God just got done saying, I'm not going to forget about it. I'm going to judge you guys for this. The judgment's going to come in like a flood. And oh, by the way, it'll come to pass in that day. When is it going to come? It'll come in that day. I will cause the sun to go down at noon. And I will darken the earth in the clear of day. For those of you who are astute, you know that when that happened, the culture don't do it. I'll help you out here. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. The day begins, the sunrise, 6 hours at 6 a.m., 6 hours later it's noon. There was darkness over the earth. This is at the cross of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 23. And the sun was darkened. All four of our gospels tell us that this judgment, the one that God said, I will not forget about your evil doings, where God says, I am going to send judgment like a flood, and I am going to send it to you at a time when the sun goes down in the middle of the day. All four gospels record this eclipse of the sun, if you will, at the cross of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, this eclipse signaled the end of their culture. How do I know that? Look at what that verse says. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. It was over. The Jewish religious system, mechanism, scheme, whatever you want to call it. Old covenant was done. All four four Gospels tell us about this eclipse of the culture. This eclipse of the culture is the same idea that we find in this parable where Jesus says, when it fails, when it is eclipsed, the love of money was the dominant ethic in their culture. And as we go through this, America and Americans, are you listening? The love of money was the dominant ethic in their culture. Do you see this? The best place for us to look is Revelation 18. We're going to go through a couple of verses here. All the nations have drunk of the wine, the wrath of her fornication. This is Israel being unfaithful to God. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, meaning all this deal making. The merchants of the earth are waxed. That means they've grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Christian, just go through these verses and I'll try to keep up. For her sins have reached into the heaven, the God has remembered her iniquities. How much she has glorified herself, she lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she has said in her heart, look, I'm the greatest, you know, nobody can touch me. I'm a queen, I will not be a widow, meaning, you know, God's not going to divorce me. God is not, you know, I'm going to be here. I will see no sorrow. Let's keep going here. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, they'll lament for her, they shall see the smoke of her burning up. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. No man buys her merchandise anymore. Verse 13, the merchants of, this is good. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen. By the way, this is a picture of the priesthood here, the high priest clothing. That's how we know it's Jerusalem. And pearls in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Every shipmaster, all the company and ships, the sailors. We don't think of Israel as an economic power, but it was. And they cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they shall cast dust on their heads and cry, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein we made rich. They all had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. In 1 hour she is made desolate. By the way, in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 8, there's this description that it is, this great city is where our Lord was crucified. Very clear who's being talked about here. The point is, the love of money was the dominant ethic in their culture. And so back in our parable here, Jesus is giving them notice. Like, he's still alive, right? We know when it's all going to go down on that day of eclipse when he dies on the cross. That hasn't happened yet. But he's giving them their notice. That the whole culture is going down. And by the way, you powerful guys, you Pharisees and scribes who are listening in on this, you're losing your job. You're losing your position. And so here we have this changing of the guard. And on some levels, in whatever way they were attempting to play the role of spiritual middlemen, you know, God's way up here, we're the spiritual leaders here in Israel, and you people are way down there. They were about to be set aside. They were about to be eclipsed by Jesus Christ himself. Our New Testament reading was from 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They had falsely set themselves up. And they were falsely trying to implement all these ordinances of God. And in their evil hearts, they thought that they were so righteous and so pure and doing things like saying, oh, we're not charging interest to anybody. And so in our parable here, the Pharisees the steward, rather, is looking to, you know, how am I going to protect? How am I going to make a way for myself when, in fact, I do get fired and all this stuff comes down? They're simply looking for a place to live out their life. That's what we find in verses in Luke 16 and 4, right? When I am put out, when it's over for me, who will at least take me in? Because a steward is someone who lived in his master's house. So, you know, when he loses his job, he loses everything. He doesn't want to live under a bridge, be a street person, homeless. A little later in this parable, Jesus would have us set our sights beyond this life. In 16 and 9, he says that, you know what, do the right thing with money so that you will be someone who will have everlasting habitation. Not just someone who's going to take you in for the here and now and the balance of your earthly life. What Jesus is saying here is this culture is going down and the church is the future. And so you Pharisees here who are despising the poor, taking advantage of them, you had better become friends with them because you know what? They are going to determine your future. Their future was going to be bound up in the good graces of the church. Instead of faithful stewardship, what's happening here is the nation, their culture was engaged in, what do we call it, skimming or scamming or squandering or gouging each other. And make no mistake, some of this, no doubt, is metaphorical. This mismanagement of finances here is closely connected to this idea of, am I doing the right thing spiritually? I could tell you a story from the Roman Catholic Church as a part of my upbringing. And one of my relatives was going through a divorce. And what the leadership in the church said was this. Well, being a divorce means you're going to be excommunicated. But this is what we can do. We can give you an annulment, which means you're not divorced. $1,000. At a time when $1,000 was $1,000. That's the kind of spiritual connection there is to the finances here. And don't think that the Pharisees weren't always involved in that sort of thing. Skimming, scamming, squandering, gouging each other financially and spiritually. Now, I will say this. Some folks view this parable here in the Bible as signaling that the whole enterprise, from top to bottom, everything that you find in the parable is in view. The owner is kind of winking at what the evil steward did. And the evil steward, of course, is doing his, you know, middleman maneuvering. And then the debtor themselves were signing on, right? He says, hey, take out your bill. How much do I owe you? Right, forget about that. Write this lower number down. They're kind of smiling on that and being complicit in that deception and that fraud. Signing on to the scam gladly. But you know, as this parable winds down, if you look at this verse 15, Jesus says, you know, whatever else you're doing in this thing here, God knows you. God knows your heart. But I think even a better way of looking at this parable and, is to see it in this gracious, redemptive appeal to the whole culture to do the right thing, to stop scamming and squandering, but particularly an appeal to the leadership, even to the Pharisees, who Jesus knew they wouldn't take his advice. A gracious, redemptive appeal even to them. And you remember the passage there when he says, reduce your payments? You know, oh, you owe him 100? Write down 50. You owe him 100? Write down 80. Perhaps that reduced rate is saying, I'm going to live righteously. I am only going to charge them what I really ought to charge them. And I'm going to stop skimming and scamming and gouging them. And I'm going to bring my conduct back in line with God's ordinances. And when God says, don't charge interest to the poor of your brethren, I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to conceal it behind simply an elevated or a premium price for something that really only costs 80, but I'm going to charge him 100 and not charge him the interest. Those reduced payments, in fact, may be that Jesus is appealing to them to come back in line with the ordinance of God, and he's appealing to them. In verse 8, where it says, you know, that the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light, what Jesus is saying to those middlemen, those hypocrites, those, let's call it the church today, who's involved in just as much skimming and scamming and gouging and squandering as any other segment of our culture. Jesus says, even the pagans would understand this. To do the right thing. The pagans would know enough to do it. And Jesus is saying to the stewards, to the Pharisees, and to the scribes in particular, those middlemen, those stewards, what will you do? Will you bring your practices back in line with the ordinances of God? This is a Bible study and not a sermon, but what are our applications? First of all, in light of the fact that all will fail, and that's what verse 9 is about, all will be eclipsed. When, not if, but when ye fail, or when it fails, and again, the Greek is eclipse, when the sun goes down, for you personally or for all of us culturally. And that happened in the New Testament. That's the direct audience, but we're applying this now. When it comes down, when the sun sets on your life, what will we do? I have three applications for you. Number one is culturally, what will we do in the meantime? And this is where our epistle lesson comes in, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. What does he say? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable, quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Remember, what becomes of us, what they do, the leaders, what they do will affect and impact us. That was really clear in first century Israel. And it's really clear today. Think about the folks that we have in leadership. Are they skimming, scamming, squandering, gouging? Also think about it in terms of us in the church. Are we skimming, scamming, gouging, squandering? Pray for those who are in authority that they do the right thing. What they do affects all of us. Pray that they will be decent. Pray that they will be honest. Pray that they will be dignified. Secondly, in the meantime, what do we do personally? And it's very, very clear in verses 10 through 13 of this passage here in Luke. Use whatever money God has given to us in its proper place. And its proper place is as a tool to bring glory to Him. Everything. Even money belongs to Him. And we are called upon here in this passage to use it to serve Him. And thirdly, for application in the end, as verse 9 says, know that all in this life will be eclipsed. There's an eclipse there. And there's a horizon for our individual lives as well. We will be eclipsed. We will be eclipsed such that it will only be the Son and His saints alone who will abide eternally. So I'd like for us to close by putting up slide number 3. And maybe we could just read it together out loud and then I'll pray. Let's read it. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly, even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Father God in heaven, we thank you, even for these difficult passages, and Father, Lord, we needed to know more about your people and your culture, and that setting there. And Father, we thank you for the books of Amos that, Lord, fill out for us what's happening Father, we thank you for the other parables that shed light on this one. We thank you for the similarities. We see that, like the prodigal son, these servants were prodigal in every way. Father, we thank you for the reminder that while we have all of this machinery and stuff of life to work through, it is all really, truly, and finally all about you. Help us to be those who are serving on your side. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.